King David has long been dead. Solomon, his son, succeeded him and was responsible for building the greatest temple where the glory of God dwelt among the people in the chosen land of Israel that God provided for them. But after Solomon died, then his son and one other then went into some power struggle, and the nation that had known the blessing and glory and awesome provision of God went into conflict and almost like a civil war with 10 tribes of the northern part of the country going one way, and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, staying loyal to the Lord for that much longer in Jerusalem. And king after king after king in the north just led the people away from God, turned their backs far on him and embraced the god Baal. Baal was the god of the rainmaker god, the god of fertility. And he was a god that people turned to in that way to follow in the most grotesque ways, which we will cover in a little while. And so 50 years or so, 60 years after Solomon, a man bursts onto the page of your Bible, and it's found in 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah, it'll come up on the screen. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That's my text. The Bible does not introduce Elijah. He just bursts onto the page. He just turns up one day. There's no reference to his family. There's no reference to his tribal background, though likely he was from the tribe of Gad or Manasseh because of the Gilead area where he lived. We know absolutely nothing about Elijah. All we know for sure is that he was from a place called Tishbe, and Tishbe, we don't even know where that was. It's no archaeologist has found it, and it might be referenced more to not a place, but a style, because Tishbe means nomad or wanderer. So maybe Elijah was simply of those nomadic tribes, peoples wandering around Gilead with their flocks. We know nothing about this guy. He just bursts onto the page. When we reflect on other Old Testament prophets, we seem to know an awful lot about them. We know about Moses. We know how he was rescued from the Nile and went from the Nile to the palace, and how he went from being a prince to a fugitive, and how God called him with the burning bush encounter, and how his message was, "Well, set my people free." We know about Isaiah, another great prophet, that whilst he was in the temple one day in the year that King Uzziah died, God revealed himself to him in a miraculous vision, and he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." We know about Ezekiel, another great prophet. Ezekiel was among the exiles as they were found in Babylon, and one day Ezekiel was sat by the Kibar River in Babylon, and he saw a vision of God, and God spoke to him and transformed his life. We know about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called by God before he was even a twinkle in his father's eye. We know all about these prophets. But Elijah bursts onto the scene of time. We have no idea about him. But he came at a time when Israel in the north had a king called Ahab. And Ahab, the Bible says, was the most evil king that had ever lived. So for every Ahab, I've said this in the past, you will always find an Elijah. And so he just bursts onto the scene of time. But there are a few things we do grasp from him. His name, Elijah, Eliyahu. Eliyahu means Yahweh is God. Eli, what did Jesus say from the cross? Eloi, Eloi, my God, Eli, God is. Eliyahu, God, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is how God referred to himself when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. So every time you said, Elijah, pass me the Marmite, it was, Yahweh is real. Yahweh is God. Pass me the Marmite. Every time you said his name, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Pass me the Marmite or whatever. And if ever a name was needed at a point in Israel's history, it was his name at that moment in time. Before he even opened his mouth to Elijah, you know, I can imagine when he walked into the palace of Ahab in that evil place of Samaria, one of the court people would have said, Sir, Yahweh is God. Elijah, Yahweh is God, and he's got something to say to you. And that was a wake-up call for Ahab. Secondly, so we know his name means Yahweh is God, or God is God. Secondly, we know something about his personal character. And I want to say this. Your personal character and my personal character is more important than how wealthy you are. Your personal character is more important than how qualified you are. Your personal character is more important than the house that you live in or the car that you drive. You can look presentable, but if foul things come out of your mouth, that reflects your personal character more than the style of your clothing or the jewelry or the stuff on your wrist, the watch on your wrist. We know something about Elijah's personal character. And later on, when he's pleading with God in 1 Kings 19, he pleads to God and he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Now, zealous is not a word we use often today, so replace it with enthusiastic. I have been very enthusiastic for the Lord God. I have been very devoted to the Lord God. I have been very committed to the Lord God. So let's do a multiple choice question right now. Answer this question yourself deep within. Would you say you are very committed to God? Committed to God? Neither committed nor not committed? Not very committed? Not committed at all? That's your multiple choice question this morning. Only you can answer that one. Where do you fit? Not committed? Not committed at all? Not committed or uncommitted? Slightly committed? Very committed. But what Elijah could say when he pleaded to the Lord is this, I am very committed to you, Lord. I am very committed to you. And thirdly, put up the James reference, please, Noel. We know this about Elijah, Eliyahu. Here is it. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced his crops. So we know this about Elijah. His name meant Yahweh is God. He was very devoted to God. And he was an ordinary man. Do you think when you read the Bible sometimes that God created a superhuman race of people? To be a Moses or an Elijah or a Daniel or a Esther or a Ruth? Did God kind of create this mutant race of superhuman people? Well, Joseph was a murderer who ran away. David was an adulterer who killed someone. Elijah was a man who suffered with deep depression. Absolute total anxiety. He had anxiety attacks. And he had the depressive character within him that broke him terribly on times. And what James is saying is this, Elijah was an ordinary guy. But he prayed earnestly. He was James is keen to stress that he was ordinary. He was broken. He was flawed. He had good days. He had bad days. He was as fickle as us. He is such a mysterious character that we don't even know if Elijah had his first encounter with God. This ordinary man, how did he meet God? Did he have a burning bush experience like Moses? Did he have a Kibar River experience like Ezekiel? We simply don't know. But I just tend to think that Elijah was just nurtured in the way of God, brought up in a godly way. Brought up. So how are we bringing our children up? Elijah was brought up in a godly way so that his knowledge and his development and his awareness of God grew. Because God did not call Elijah, this ordinary man, in the same way he called Moses, in the same way he called Isaiah, in the same way he called Ezekiel. You as an ordinary man. He didn't have these experiences. But I know this, he is an ordinary man who was living in extraordinary times. This is what was happening in the land of Israel at that time. The people had forsaken Yahweh is God, Elijah. Yahweh is God. They had gone after the god Baal. Baal was a fertility god, the rainmaker god, the rider of the clouds he was known as. And this is how they worshipped then. This is how the kings, the six kings had led them away, and then they had followed. I started, so I'll finish. I've completely forgotten where... the rainmaker god. And this is how they worshipped. It was an agricultural society, Israel. So if you wanted a bumper crop, a harvest, then you went and had sex with the prostitutes that were at the temple of Baal, men and women. So if you wanted a bumper crop, men, you go and have sex with a female, or a male, whatever you want. And females, you go and have sex with a male. Sexual disease must have been rampant. Because you had a whole nation having sex with a relatively small number of people. And if you truly wanted a really bumper crop, we've been celebrating God for our new births. You gave your baby to the god of Molech and you burnt it to death whilst the priests of Baal sang so loud that you couldn't hear the screams of the baby. That's what Israel had gone to, from worshipping Yahweh as God to worshipping Baal and all that that entailed. That was Israel only 56 years after Solomon had died. And you got this mountain man, you got this man Eliyahu, Elijah, Yahweh is God. He's up in the mountains of Gilead. And these rumors, these stories, these accounts, these horror stories are coming, wafting up the valley, reverberating up the valley. This man who is very zealous for God, this ordinary man devoted to God, this is coming up the valley. Do you know what they're doing to their babies? Do you know what they're doing to themselves? He is living in a society where sex is God. He's living in a society where children are just disposed of. I'll say no more. And this is coming up the valleys of Gilead, to the woods of Gilead, through the ravines of Gilead. This is what is taking place in the nation that once knew God. But how can an uncultured Highlander react to such overwhelming God-rejecting culture influenced and led by Ahab and Jezebel as king and queen? Jezebel was the priestess of all this, the queen of all this. If you're one man against a whole nation, your options are limited. He couldn't declare war. It's unlikely an assassination attempt would work. It was one man against a nation, but the answer was clear. Elijah had one option. Put James back up, please. Elijah had one option. He could pray. Come on, tell me any other options he had. What other option could a godly man, godly woman have when a whole nation turns its back on God? He had one option. He could pray. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Question number one. What does earnest prayer look like? What does earnest prayer look like? Earnest prayer is not solely measured by volume or length or your ability to speak in authorized version prose. O Lord, I beseecheth thee to hear the supplications of this mournful servant, that you would bend your ear and come down to reacheth out to those who needeth thee. That wasn't bad, was it? I can also tell you what earnest prayer does not look like. Are you listening? It is not a quick 2-minute request to God twice a day for the next 7 days. I call that antibiotic praying. Take this course, and if you get better, well done. If you don't, then come back and see me again. These twice-a-day prayers, 2 minutes a day, 7 days, see if it happens, anything happens. No, I think this is earnest praying. I think earnest praying looks a bit like this, friends. It's a combination of inward groaning, silent pondering, quiet whispering, petition pleading, frustration venting, I don't care that I'm shouting kind of praying. It's tear wiping, floor placing, hand wringing, fist shaking, wall pounding, knee bending, deep sighing, anguish shaking, burden bearing, prostrate laying, sleep denying, Jacob wrestling with God. Or do you want to take your antibiotic prayer? Earnest praying. Earnest praying. Let me ask you a question, as I ask myself. When was the last time you prayed like that? Well, this ordinary man prayed like that. But in relation to Eliyahu, why is he praying for the weather forecast? Is he an 8th century BC Derek Brockway? Shammai? We've got a nation that's turned its back on God. We've got a nation that's prostituting itself. We've got a nation that's just disposing of its babies. And here is a man who's praying for the weather forecast. He could have been praying for many things. Has your prayer life ever taken strange courses? Why on earth am I praying for that, Lord? His prayer life could have taken many courses. He could have prayed that Ahab and Jezebel would repent of their sin and lead the nation back to God. He could have prayed that someone would have deposed them as regals and taken godly rulers over instead. He could have prayed for a bolt of lightning from heaven. But he doesn't. He prays for some good weather. Who's prayed for a weather forecast once? How many Sunday school people here have prayed for good weather? You pray for good weather. You're a farmer. We've all prayed for good weather. But not in relation to a nation that's turned its back on God. No, he prayed because his focus was elsewhere. A nation is full rebellion, prostituting itself. But Elijah is concerned about the weather forecast because there was a spark in his life that ignited something, ignited his praying. Because this is it. Elijah was angry. He was angry at what was happening to his beloved nation. He was angry that Yahweh is God and they're saying Baal is God. And in that spark, he turned to the God's word. Now, in Elijah's day, he didn't have the full Bible like we had it. He had the Torah. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have had Joshua. He would have had the book of Samuel written would have been there, and Judges would have written. Samuel would have written Judges by then. He would have had some of the Psalms of David. So he had some of our Old Testament as we know it. But he turned to God's word, and he was familiar with God's word. And he was familiar with the promises of God. Put up Deuteronomy, please, Noah. He was familiar with the promises of God and the judgments of God. And he was familiar with this, that Moses had said, somebody's left their lights on. That bit's not in the Bible. The blue bit, I mean. But he was familiar that God had spoken to Moses 400 years earlier. And this is what God said. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on the land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. But the next verse says this: be careful, or you will be enticed away to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then God, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain on the ground, will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Elijah knew God's word. And Elijah knew this, that if the people of Israel had kept faithful to God, God would send the rains that would bless the land, people would be nourished, people would be fed. But Elijah knew this, that when they were enticed away to serve other gods, that God would withhold the rain. So the land would not give produce. The land would not give of its goodness to them. And Elijah is doing this. I want to somehow get this to you. He was angry. He was angry at the state of his nation. He was broken over the state of his nation. But he found a solace. He found a meeting place. He found an intersection in his life and the word of God. And he recognized this. He wasn't the only one who was angry. God was angry as well. Verse 17, then the Lord's anger will burn against you. His anger found unity. His desires for the nation and God's desires for the nation found common ground. God's will and his will came into harmony. This is what I'm trying to say to you. Just imagine you, individual, just imagine when your mind and God's mind come into complete unity over something. Just imagine when your heart and God's heart beat to the same rhythm. Just imagine when your spirit and the Holy Spirit are walking in harmony together. this ordinary man experienced that. He experienced that he was thinking what God was thinking. He was moving in the purposes of God. And when God's anger burned against the depraved Baal-serving nation, he promised he would bring judgment. And that promise of God was the flashpoint to the prayer life of Elijah. That was the spark that made him start to pray earnestly. Because he recognized, he recognized he was praying into the purposes of God. That is key. That is key. He was praying into the purposes of God, not against the purposes of God. He wasn't praying from his agenda, his wants, his needs, his thoughts, his preferences, his ideas. But this ordinary man was praying into the very heart of God. Lord, I may be Derek Brockway, but stop the rain, because you said you would. You said you would. His iPad and God's iPad were linked up together. His words were the same words that heaven was singing. He was thinking what God was thinking. He was in tune with heaven. And I challenge us, I challenge you, I challenge us all. Oh, many years ago I had a bad brain injury. Remember old radios where you had to tune them in? The white noise? For the first 2 years after my accident, there was all white noise in my perception of world and life and everything. And gradually God tuned me back in. So the night noise reduced. Oh, Brackley Tabernacle. What if we could tune out the white noise to the very radio waves from heaven? What if we had radio heaven playing in our heads all day long, and not radio self or radio world narrative, radio Instagram, radio anything, but radio heaven? What songs would we be singing? What dialogue would we be having? What whispers would we be hearing? What hearts would be inspiring? That was the secret of an ordinary man, that he tuned into heaven. Despite his depression, despite his anxiety, despite his "I want to curl up and die right now," I am in the zone. And my Heavenly Father is speaking to me. The Spirit is speaking. I find this entirely fascinating. This man was spiritually sensing something, and he found that in his Bible it was being confirmed. He stood on the promises of God. I have a question for you now, my second question for you. When was the last time you deeply spiritually sensed something in your heart? Over your own life, over your family's life, over this town of Bridgend, over this nation of Wales. When did you last tune into heaven to hear God's heart? When was the last time I did that? But through this ordinary man, Elijah, the word, God's word, and the Spirit came together and birthed something of God's plans into his life and into the nation's life. I want to ask you my third question. What is God birthing in your life? In terms of ministry? Is he birthing anything? Are you and I tuned in? Or do you and I have a set definition of what we're going to do? We have a game plan. This is my 5-year plan. Is God in your 5-year plan? Is God in my 5-year plan? Is God in my decade plan? So James says that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. Why? Because God said he would withhold the rain on a nation that turned its back on it. It wasn't Elijah's idea. It was God's will. It was God's purposes. He simply tapped into God's purposes and he prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think here was a man just like us who knew God's word and he prayed it earnestly into being. My friends, that is earnest praying. And with the greatest respect, you can keep your antibiotic prayers because they won't go higher than the ceiling. Because he was standing on the word of God, his faith began to rise. And as his faith began to rise, he began to pray all the more earnestly. And the more earnestly he prayed, the more his faith rised. The more his faith rised, the more he prayed. The more he prayed, the more his faith rised. The more his faith rised, the more he prayed. Something started to spiral up in his life, this ordinary man. That is what happened. And one day, that spark was ignited, and his faith rose, and it turned into action. And one day, he left the strongholds and the mountain safety of Gilead. And one day, he walked through the ravines of Gilead. One day, he walked into the plains of Samaria, and he had a message for King Ahab. He had a message for Queen Jezebel. And all the way, he must have been saying, "Are you really sure about this? Are you really sure about this? Have you really thought what you're going to do? Did you really hear from God? How many here have had God tell them to do something, and all the way doing it, you're thinking, I'm not so sure about this now, Lord. It was very good in my prayer room. It was very good to say this, but now I'm walking down the road, and now I'm going to have to do something that I think you said." How many of us, myself included, talk us out of what we should have done in the first place? Elijah would have talked himself out every step of the 20 miles from Gilead to Samaria. He would have said, "This is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. This is not the right way to do things. This could end in me being dead within 5 seconds of telling Ahab this. This is going to have repercussions, whatever happens." But no, go back to Kings, please, Noah. This man walks into a king knowing the full consequences of what is about to happen. And he says, "As the Lord," now you'll understand why, "the God of Israel lives." Yahweh is God. So as I say, he walks in, Yahweh is God. It wants to speak to you. Here is a king who worships Baal as God. Yahweh is God. Baal. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And he turns and walks out, wondering, "Thank God I'm still alive." So picture the scene. Here is a nobody going to speak to a somebody. Here is the Yahweh is God man going to speak to the Baal is God man. Here is someone who's going to deliver a message that the Baal is God man will not want to hear, and he has the audacity to say it's at his word. Why? Not because he's holding the rain, because he's in tune with heaven and God is going to withhold the rain. But here is the real confrontation that took place that day. Baal is the god of fertility. He was known as the rider of the clouds. He was the rainmaker god. He is the god who brings rain for crops and pastures. That's why you prostitute yourselves. That's why you burn your babies. But here is the Yahweh is God man saying to the rain god man, there will be no rain. That's a punch below the belt. This will all be accomplished by an ordinary man. But this is not an intellectual battle. This is not a battle of opinion or a battle of philosophy. This is a battle of this. Whose God is real? Is it Yahweh or Baal? Whose God is the real God? Is it Yahweh or Baal? And this was an act of faith by an ordinary man. It wasn't blind faith. He read it in God's word. It wasn't a hope and a prayer and a fingers crossed job. It was based on what God had said. Elijah's faith was not accomplished in his abilities, his family pedigree, his qualifications, or his opinions. His faith was rooted in who his God was. My God is alive, and Yahweh is my God. I want to tell you, Brackley Tabernacle, your faith and my faith needs the same anchor. Otherwise, when the storms of life come, you will be ripped from your moorings and you will drift hopelessly unless Yahweh is God. Eliyahu, Yahweh is God. So to conclude, come on, Josh, come back up. My time is gone. Let's face it, this ordinary man's life seems a long way from ours. Most of us, I dare say it may be all of us, will never have to address an evil king. We may never have the faith to claim that we can alter the weather forecast, though many Sunday school trips have. But what can we learn from this man just like us? This man, this human being. We have the same God. We have the same Bible. We can base our lives upon those two unchanging things. And when we face faith challenges in our lives today, we will face the same challenges, maybe on different scales. But we can learn this. If you're a note taker, write this down. Faith is a call to courageous living. It's on the edge living. It's standing before a king living. It's standing against a culture living. It's standing against a society living. It's standing against oppression living. It's standing against the culture of your work living. It's standing against when somebody in your work or in your home, in your family wants to gossip and spread all stuff and you say no. When God whispers in your ear, you tune in and he says, go and speak to that person for me. Because right now, you're my Eliyahu. You're going to prove that you are I'm real through you. We have to stand as Elijah stand against the backlash of family circumstances. We will face the backlash this year of health issues, some of us. We will face the backlash and the culture of work problems. We will face the trouble of financial worries. We will face the issue of marital problems. We will face the issue of relationship breakdowns and the lack of likes that we get on our iPads. We will face the disappointment that church brings. You will be disappointed with this church because, as Stephen has said, we are not professionals. We are broken, ordinary men and women. who are seeking to lead broken, ordinary men and women. But when we tune into heaven, friends, when the word of God becomes real, when we stand on the promises of God, when we faith arises in our hearts so that we begin to pray earnestly, and when we pray earnestly, our faith rises so that one day the call to action will come and you and I will leave the safety of our Gilead home and we will walk into the courts of evil and hatred and prejudice and sickness and situations, and we will say, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God, not Baal is God. When that moment happens, who knows what God will do? At the start of 2020, how different our lives would be, our families could be, our relationships could be, our workplaces could be, this church could be, the county of Bridgend could be, and the nation of Wales could be, if we discovered Elijah's secret of standing on the word of God, of tuning into heaven and earnestly praying these things through. Elijah was a man just like us. He despaired, he had anxiety, he had deep depression. But Elijah, with all his fickleness and failures, and I'm going to keep going, all his fickleness and his failures, when life knocked him down 7 times, he got up 8. And those of you who know the story of Elijah, Elijah never died. He was caught up to heaven in the whirlwind. People say the chariot, but it wasn't. It was the whirlwind that took him to heaven. And 800 years later, the God who we earnestly pray to became a man himself. Yeshua, Jesus. And Jesus walked this earth as a man. And it says of Jesus that he raised petitions with cries. He prayed earnestly as God. But one day Jesus radiated his glory to some of his disciples on the top of a mountain, Peter, James, and John. And who stood next to Jesus at that moment? But an ordinary man, Elijah. And Elijah and Moshe, Moses, they discussed Jesus' death together. Listen, church. An ordinary man stood by God. Or rather, let's flip it. God stood by an ordinary person. God will want to stand by you today. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And the day will come, the day will come, when not on a mountaintop for a few moments, but by God's grace for all eternity, this ordinary man will stand with God. Or let's flip it. God will stand with this ordinary man. If you do not know this Savior, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not know God, if you're facing life's hurdles and challenges, because I know this, it's a lonely place. But I also know this, we will all stand before God one day. And you want to stand before Him as judge? or a savior. And today, now, this moment, in January 2020, you can come to know this God who wants to stand by you by asking your sins to be forgiven, by accepting him into your life. A new ordinary man, ordinary woman, ordinary teenager, you can know this God who is tuning in. I sense heaven is tuning in here now. Come to know this God. That ordinary man did. Many ordinary men and women in this place have already done so. The opportunity is for you here today. Oh come, I pray. Elijah was a human being, just as we are. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. He prayed earnestly, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the land rained, and it brought forth an abundance. My cry this morning, Brackley Tabernacle, spiritually speaking, let it rain. God bless you. Amen.